It's one of the deepest, most powerful books of the Bible, Romans. In this message, listen in as Pastor Chris Chadwick takes us into the book of Romans and learn deep truths from God's Word.
Romans chapter 13, verse number 8. Let's ask this question just in our own mind. What does it mean to love like Jesus? What does it mean to love like Jesus? The Apostle Paul helps us understand this. We have been in a study in the book of Romans for some time, and we're going to take a series. We're going to take the next, I guess it would be the next six verses, and talk about it for a couple of weeks, to love like Jesus. What does that really look like? And how does that interact with our lives? And Paul is concluding, has concluded in verse number 1-7, his teaching with civil government. If you remember, we spent 2 weeks on Christian voting, how a Christian should vote, Christian's interaction with the civil government, all of that that entails, if you will, which was a bit of a detour from the main idea that the Apostle Paul had been talking about. Back to chapter 12, verse 9 to verse number 21, we were in a seven-week series entitled More Than Words, and it really had to deal with a Christian's relationship with other believers and with others in the world, and really the Christian's behavior, how the Christian should behave. And then we got to the end of verse number 21, and we started verse number 1 of chapter 13, and Paul talks about government, which really, if we look at it, was parenthetical, or it's a giant parenthesis. It's a detour from the main topic that Paul has been writing about. And we come to chapter 13, verse number 8, and the Apostle Paul moves the subject back to the main idea of a Christian's relationships. Relationships are incredibly important to God. And let's read this text of Scripture with that in mind and loving like Jesus in mind. And then we're only going to study verse number 8 today. In truth, we're going to do more, and just it's too broad, too deep to try to get too much of it in, and we'd keep you here way too long in order to finish. So I've divided this first message up into two, and then we'll do another one, verse number 11 to verse number 14, assuming we can get all of that done at once. But let's read the entirety of the paragraph, which is verse number 8 to verse number 14. Paul says, "Owe no man anything but to love one another, for he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. For this, thou shalt not commit adultery. If I love you, I will not commit adultery. Thou shalt not kill. If I love you," it kind of goes without saying, but it needs to be said, "I won't kill you." It's kind of funny. I love you enough. Yeah, anyway. "Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness. Thou shalt not covet. And if there be any other commandment, it is briefly comprehended in this saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Love worketh no ill to his neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. And that, knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believed." You say, "Well, Pastor, what does that mean?" Just give you a super brief statement. You got saved an hour ago, a day ago, a week ago, a month ago, a year ago, a decade ago. You are closer to the return of Christ than you were at the moment you got saved. Christ's return is closer. For me, I got saved June 16th. I came to Christ June 16th, 1983. I am nearly 40 years closer to Christ, I'm 41 years closer to the return of Christ than the day I got saved. It's nearer to me. That's all he's saying. Don't lose hope, believer, that the return of Christ is coming. He has not forgotten. We are nearer. Our salvation is nearer than when we believe. The night is far spent. The day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying. But put you on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof." Put on the Lord Jesus Christ, make no provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. I'm going to say a couple of things here just by way of commentary, because the burden is on my soul. It's not in my notes. It's just in my soul. I'm going to be pastoral today. This is probably not the most exciting message. As a matter of fact, it's not the most exciting message I've ever preached. But I want it to be incredibly helpful and clear. And Paul is saying in verse number 14, make no provision for the flesh. What does he mean? Don't put yourself in a place to sin. Don't put yourself in a, give yourself opportunity to sin. So he would say to single people, don't put yourself, that are dating, don't put yourself alone in a passionate way with the person you're dating. Why? Because you've just now made provision for the flesh. You've given yourself opportunity to fall. You've given yourself opportunity to sin if all of the circumstances are right. People often fall into sin. I'm not talking about just sexual at this point, but people often fall into sin and they'll talk to me and we're trying to provide help and comfort and care and help them to live a lifestyle of repentance and grace. And this is said to me on a regular basis. I was in the wrong place at the wrong time. Well, according to Satan, you were in the right place at the right time. You allowed yourself to be put in a place where there was provision for the flesh. It could be something as silly as stealing something that does not belong to you. You keep flirting with it. You keep getting close to it, and you put yourself in that place. Or you don't bring up. I'm sorry, let me rephrase it. You don't put protections on your computers or on your screens or on your phones, and porn comes on, and it's at a weak moment, but you didn't make provision to protect yourself, and now there's a gateway to fulfilling the lust thereof. And Paul is writing here, and Paul is helping us. If I love like Jesus, if I live like Jesus, I'm going to live a life that does not make provision for the flesh. I don't open myself up to that. I don't hang out in on those websites. I don't have them saved to my phone. I don't hang out near strip clubs. I'm a married dude. I don't go to lunch with single ladies. I don't go to lunch with married ladies other than the one that I'm married to. I'm not making... Hear what Paul is saying. I'm not going to give my flesh the opportunity to detour the rest of my life. So when I'm spiritually strong, when I'm walking with Jesus, I'm going to put protective measures up to keep me from going that way. Okay, helpful. Some of y'all struggle with anger. And you say, I'm not angry, I'm hangry. It wasn't really anger, it was just I was hungry. Okay, let's remove even all of my comebacks to that. If you're a guest here at Canyon Ridge, I'm by nature a prosecutor or a youth pastor. Either one, we both have to disprove stupid arguments regularly. And let's say that you were, I was hangry. Okay, then you don't ever allow yourself, listen to me, to get to that point. Well, my blood sugar dropped. Okay, you're not allowing your blood sugar to drop where you would eventually take that out on someone you love. I'm making no provision for the flesh. We were one time, my in-laws live in Bakersfield, California, which is as close to purgatory as you can come without being Catholic. And we always try to travel to Bakersfield late at night because you have to drive through L.A. And I don't dislike L.A. except for everything in it. And we're driving through L.A. We're getting ready to drive through L.A. And so we drive at night to just try to get through the traffic. If L.A. had good traffic, I probably wouldn't dislike it as much as I do. Can somebody say amen? Like, it's just all about, even the Dodger fans, like, amen. Yeah, it's the worst traffic ever. I hate that traffic. Yeah, Chavez Ravine or however you, how is it Chavez Ravine? I'm not even going to say it right on purpose. And so, If I could get there quick, you know, whatever. But we drive through at night, and it had been a long day of work, and I'm getting ready to drive through it. And I didn't have any, like, Debbie's like, we got to get on the road. And I'm like, we got to get on the road. And so the girls were in the car, and they were older, probably, I don't know, in their early 20s and late teens, early 20s. And I'm like, I don't have any caffeine. I don't have any energy drinks. I'm exhausted. Starbucks was closed. We left that late. Starbucks was closed. And Debbie goes, I'll make coffee. And I'm like, no, don't make coffee. That'll take too long. Because when you're driving to Bakersfield, seconds matter. I don't know why I felt that way. But she's like, well, what are you going to do? I was like, I know what I'll do. I'll take C4, which is a pre-workout. Now, if you've never used C4, you've not entered into the joys of workout. It's like four or five energy drinks concentrated. And I didn't really just take C4. I did what's called dry shotting because I was in a hurry. And when you dry shot something, you just take a scoop and you put it in your mouth and you down it with a little bit of water and you hope it gets in the system. Bro, that was the most fun trip I ever had to Bakersfield. I'm driving, I'm going around corners, I'm like, get out of the way, and Debbie looks at me somewhere, like downtown LA, and she goes, did you take drugs? Is this what meth looks like? And I looked right at her like, I'm sweating, I'm shaking, I'm gripping the wheel. It was like a total grip workout the whole way there. And she goes, what is wrong with you? And I said, this is just what I said. I think it's the C4. And she's been with me when I work out with C4. She goes, you took C4 to drive? What kind of lunatic are you? And Judith and Natalie are in the back. Let us out. Like going down the freeway, holding up signs. Call the cops. 911. Provision for that. I haven't taken C4 since driving since. Make no provision. Now, that's a silly illustration to prove a bigger point that the Apostle Paul is making here. Make no provision for the flesh. Oh, I struggle with this sin. Well, don't put yourself in a place where that sin could do something to you. Then don't put yourself there. I struggle with gambling. Listen to me. Don't fly to Vegas. Like, don't go into the airport at Vegas. I would rather pay $300 more to not have to go to the airport in Vegas if I struggle with gambling. I don't struggle with gambling, but I don't like the airport in Vegas for a multitude of reasons. But I don't like any airports, to be honest with you. But if I struggled with gambling, I wouldn't go to the airport in Vegas because I would be making provision for the flesh. If I struggle with temptation, I'm not going to the beach in the summertime. Oh, I should have heard more amens from dudes. If I struggle with temptation, I'm not going to the beach in the summertime. I'm trying to figure out some secluded area to go to. I'm just not providing a gateway for my flesh. You say, well, are you being legalistic? No, we're being protective. And it's different for different people. Like, I could go to Vegas. John Chiefus and I could go to Vegas. Zane Garza and I could go to, well, these guys probably gamble on how long I preach, but short of that. We could go to Vegas to the airport as a, you know, to catch a flight or whatever. We would do that as a layover city for us, but we don't have that struggle. So the issue is not, let me come up with a bunch of list of rules for the whole church that Paul is making. Paul is saying, if you struggle with this, then you don't need to do this. And that's what the scripture is teaching us there. Just a pastoral burden I want to help you with. Verse number 8 is our text this morning. Owe no man anything but to love one another. He that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. Now, when it comes to our Christian relationships, we don't have to be taught to be negative. We are by nature at times hard or selfish or dismissive, self-centered, angry, aggressive, manipulative, rude, standoffish. Nobody in this room had to send their kids to selfishness school. Nobody ever said, you know what, you're just too kind and giving. You got to go learn how to be rude. Hang out with the pastor. Yeah, nobody ever did that. It's just part of our nature We have a fallen nature that it's different for different people. That's why I gave a list, but that list is certainly not exhaustive. We all have things that we struggle with. We all have things that we are challenged by, and it's in our nature. We are by nature flawed. We are by nature sinful. We are by nature we err in so many ways simply by our nature. And the Holy Spirit is directing the Apostle Paul in verses 8 to 14 to guide us into a proper relationship with other people, Christians inside the church and those outside the church. How do I have a proper relationship? Now, understand this. Relationships are of the utmost importance to God. Colossians chapter 4, verse number 6, the Bible says, "Walk in wisdom toward them that are without." Walk in wisdom to them that are without. 1 Thessalonians 4:12, that you may walk honestly toward them that are without, that ye may have lack of nothing. As a matter of fact, it's a requirement for pastors. 1 Timothy 3:7, moreover, you must have a good report of them which are without, lest you fall into the reproach and snare of the devil. I am required, and our pastors are required, to have a good relationship with people, even outside the church. It is obvious inside the church. We don't have time to go through all the pastoral requirements, but it's obvious inside the church. But Paul is here talking about people outside the church. Paul is making it clear that relationships are of the highest priority. And so, with that in mind, he starts off with what might seem to be out of left field point. And the point is, in verse number 8, the debt that we owe. The debt that we owe. Owe no man anything but to love one another, for he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. First part of that, owe no man anything. Here's the reality. Debts must be paid in full. Debts must be paid in full. Paul continues his focus here on Christian finances. If you look up to verse number 7, he uses this word render. Render to all their dues, tribute to whom tribute or taxes, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. The word render just means pay or repay. He's taking this thought about paying your taxes, and he's expounding on it in verse number 8. Now, this is a very counterculture passage of Scripture. And Paul is making it clear in regards to our finances that we are to live a life free of debt. He says, owe no man anything. And the idea here is one of paying your debts. Now, I need to take an aside for a moment, or we're going to go in what we call in the preaching world in a cul-de-sac, because we need to investigate this truth for a bit, because there have been times when some people have taken this short, five-word passage out of context, and some have said you're never allowed to go into debt. And I like that concept, and I think that by and large it's an accurate concept, but the Bible doesn't allow us to come to that hard and fast conclusion. So hear everything that I'm saying when I say what I'm about to say, and then draw your conclusions at the end. I want you to come to a conclusion, just draw it at the end. Moses, the Mosaic law, forbids the charging of interest. Exodus chapter 22, verse number 25. If thou lend money to my people that is poor by thee, thou shalt not be to him a usurer, neither shalt thou lay unto him usury. The word usury just means interest. So he says, if you lend money to the people unto thee that are poor, don't charge them usury. It's obvious from this verse that if lending was permitted, so was borrowing. The moral issue involved here was charging interest to poor people. Those with money were, and here's a biblical principle, are to help those without money who genuinely need it. And they're not to try to get rich on the backs of poor people. The Bible doesn't teach against getting interest. Understand that. Matthew chapter 25, verse number 27. The principle that Paul is drawing and that the Mosaic law is drawing is gaining interest on the back of poor people who can't afford the interest. Leviticus chapter 25, verses 35 and 36 talk about it. Nehemiah 5, 7. Ezekiel chapter 22, verse number 12. So the Bible talks in the Mosaic law against, or teaches against, charging interest to poor people. Number next, God warned his people against refusing to give a loan to fellow countrymen because of a sabbatical year. A sabbatical year was a year when all debts were canceled. That was often called the year of Jubilee. And we learn about that in Deuteronomy 15, 7 to 6. So what would happen is every seventh year, all debts were canceled. And so Paul is saying, don't withhold lending money in the sixth year, even though you're not going to get everything back. He's talking to wealthy people. I said, Paul, but Moses is the one saying that. Make sure that you still lend money to people who genuinely need the money if you have the money to lend. Number three, God promised to bless the unselfish and generous lender. Deuteronomy 15:10. Again, if God allows for lending, it's obvious that lending demands borrowing. You can't have one without the other. Number four, God promised to bless those who generously lend to the poor. Proverbs 19:17. He that hath pity upon the poor lendeth unto the Lord. And that which he hath given will he pay him again. He that has pity on the poor lends to the Lord. I grew up poor. I don't know how many of you ever grew up poor, but I grew up poor. Not my whole life, but there were years in my life where poverty was just a part of what we were. My dad was a church planter, and things weren't always good. I can remember just having very, very little in by the way of resources. I remember at times opening the cupboard, and there was a box of Cheerios that we were going to split three ways for dinner if something major didn't happen. I understand poverty, and I understand that poor people, that God has a heart for poor people. God loves poor people. And so God promises to bless those who generously lend to the poor. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus gives tacit approval for borrowing and commends lenders. Matthew chapter 5, verse number 42, give to him that asketh, and from him that borroweth of thee, turn thou not away. With all of that said, if you study the scripture about the debt spoken of in scripture, basically there are two fundamental purposes people would go into debt. One was an investment in their business, primarily farming, but they would buy seed so they could plant crops, so they could harvest crops, and they could sell their crops, and then they would pay back the people that they bought the seed or they borrowed the money from to buy the seed. That would be the primary way. It wasn't the only way by any means, but we won't make every illustration or bring clarity for the sake of time. But you would see people investing in their business. From people who invested in their business that were not poor. Poor people were in a different category, but those who were doing well was where they would get the interest from. Poor people often had to go into debt for the second reason, and that is just to survive. Folks went through a very difficult time financially, primarily because of either invasions or famines or a health issue or some major catastrophe, and they were just trying to survive. So I say all that to say this. We cannot say one should never go into debt. I am sensitive to the person who has had major health issues, a job loss, a natural disaster, and I'm sure there's probably some other considerations. I'm sure there are other considerations. But what the Bible is very clear about, what the Bible is incredibly clear about and doesn't give allowance for, is what we will call consumer debt, like big vacations. Well, I'm going to go on a vacation. Where are you going to go? I don't know. Pick a place. I'm going to go to Yuma. I hear they have a new In-N-Out. And we're going to stay for 10 days and eat at In-N-Out 5 times a day. And, well, do you have the money to do it? Well, I'm just going to put it on the credit card. I need the points. Let me just tell you, nobody ever got rich needing points. And if you've conned yourself into believing that, I guarantee if we sat down and looked at the money, you would be shocked as to how much every point costs you. Big vacations. The Bible doesn't give allowance for nicer cars, newer clothes, eating out. I was talking to a young adult not in our church, and they had gotten into some pretty massive debt. They were trying really hard, and they were almost out of debt. I was so proud of them. They were almost out of debt, had worked 2 or 3 jobs for several years just for the sole purpose of getting out of debt. We're working like their normal job and then another job about 35, 40 extra hours every week while staying in church, being faithful to the Lord, still serving. So they were just really, really tired. And I said, well, what was the debt level? $30,000 in credit card debt. $30,000 credit card debt. How did you get into debt? Because I'm just nosy like that. And I was wondering. And they said, well, that's the deal. I didn't realize I was getting into debt. I just kind of was eating out with friends. I took a few trips. And before long, I looked at my credit card statement, and I was $30,000+ in debt. And I said, from eating out and going on a few little trips, yeah, that's kind of what it was. The vast majority of debt in our country is depreciating consumer debt. The New York Federal Fed quarterly household debt and credit survey shows that total consumer debt stands at $17.796 trillion as of the second quarter 2024. That's like more money than I'll make in my lifetime. And yours, and your kids, and your kids' kids. And your kids, 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 kids. 12.519 of it, 12,519,000,000,000 of that, is mortgage debt. And let's just assume, it would be inaccurate to assume it, but because I'm saying it's inaccurate, you'll understand. It's inaccurate to assume that all of that mortgage debt is positive mortgage debt, meaning it's for a single family home, or it's for some type of rental income where people are making positive cash flow or something like that. That would be 12.519. So let's remove the 12.519 and let's understand that 5.277 or $5,277,000,000,000 of consumer debt, for the most part of debt that is depreciating in value, money that you will never, ever get in return. When Paul says, owe no man anything, that's the kind of stuff he's talking about. I know that the t-shirt was really cool and you needed to have it, but you really didn't need to have it. I knew the new Air Force Ones were cool looking and they're only $130. And you're never going to play one play of basketball in them. I'm fine with that. But you're in debt. And Paul says, owe no man anything. Well, what's he referring to? He's referring to that kind of debt. I know people that have thousands of dollars worth of car payments every month. Thousands. And some of you, I wish you could have been at the 8:30 service, because the older people that sit in the front were like, why? Because they cannot fathom going into debt for something like clothes or food. You would go into debt for wiener schnitzel hot dogs? Really? You'd go into debt? I was on outreach this week on Proclaim that I'll talk more about, and we were walking down the street, and dude, this dude had, like, in their yard, like, gigantic villains and skeletons and everything else, and I looked at Zane, and I'm like, dude, that's demonic. He goes, no, that's weird. And I looked at him like, I think my adjective was worse than yours. I'm like, looking at, and then, like, come to find out Costco's selling them or Home Depot or whatever. And I don't know, those people could have bought it their own. But I do know people that will go into massive debt to buy, listen to what I'm about to say, yard decorations. Well, I want the kids to enjoy them. No kid enjoys that. No, I don't even enjoy it. I almost ran my car up into it just to protect the neighborhood. Are you going into debt for something like that? Why? No. Well, it's just so much fun. Yeah, but you're going into debt to do it. Owe no man anything. Well, we can't tithe, Pastor, because we're so far into debt. Then you're just too far into debt. And the biblical command is don't owe. But now, there are the exceptions. So let me give you some help on the exceptions. You say, why are you doing it? It's just a pastoral message. Not the most motivating, but very clear in the text. Do you see it here? Owe no man anything? So we have to look at what the scripture says. And in truth, I tried to overlook it. And I sent it to John. And John was like, no, you got to teach on it. And I'm like, no, and yes, and no. And so we gambled and he won. Teasing. There are times when you have to go into debt. Number one, go slow. Go slow. Matter of fact, make no provision for the flesh. If you're in debt, cut up your credit cards. You say, well, I got to have one. Then give it to a trusted friend who will put it in their safe. And not just give it to you. You may have to have it. There may be a time when you have to use it. I get that. I want to be generous here. I want to be gracious here. But don't make provision for the flesh. Go incredibly slow. Number two, when going into debt, go with a lot of wise counsel, especially godly pastoral counselors whose lives testify of living these principles. I can think in 22 years of pastoring, I think I've had four people ask me about whether or not they should go into debt. Not always, but I think three out of the four were in a great place financially. They just believe the scripture. And you say, Pastor, what did you tell them? I told them to go really, really slow, and I tried to slow them down as much as I could. Go slow. Go with a lot of godly counselors. Why? Because God says you have to pay your debts. You may have to sell something. There's only so much of that you can do. There's only so much of your stuff people want. I mean, literally, there's only so much of your stuff people want. You ever go, like just for fun every once in a while, I'll go on, like, Facebook Marketplace and see the stuff people are selling. Like, how desperate do you think we are? I saw somebody selling a pound of coffee beans. Like, what? Like, I'm going to drive to your house to buy coffee beans for $9.95 or whatever it was. Like, I'll just go to the store. There's only so much you can sell. You may have to work extra, but there's only so much overtime. There's only so many hours in a day. And that puts great stress on your personal life. It puts stress on your family. There's only so much. You should buy a cheaper vehicle. No, you should. I'm not against trucks, but most people in Southern California don't need them. Now, if you need it, great, use it. If you can afford it and you just like it, that's great. And by the way, being able to pay for something doesn't mean to be able to afford it. You may just need to buy a cheaper vehicle. Good, then do it. Sell your vehicle, buy a cheaper one. If you have questions about that, come see me. I'll help you with that. I want you to live in the freedom of a life without debt. Finances are probably the number one, the number two struggle in marriages. You've got to get out of debt. $1,300 car payments? It's only good if you have a limo service. Well, but I really like this car. Yeah, buy a 2004 Honda. But man, how will I look? Debt-free? That's how you'll look. You're like, I'm good to go. People say, like, Pastor, I'd feel embarrassed driving that car. I'd be embarrassed to look at some people's checking accounts. That's why Paul is saying this for a reason. We're about to get to the reason. You don't have to take a vacation. Matter of fact, you live in the number one tourist destination for the lower 48. More people come here than go to any other major city, I think maybe outside of Orlando, and nobody goes to Orlando in the summer, or nobody should. Have you ever been there in the summer? Oh, my word. That's like Yuma with humidity. You don't have to take a vacation. Well, I'm under stress. You're under stress because of debt. And then you go in debt to take a vacation. And you exacerbate the debt problem. So you come back, you felt good on vacation. And then you have more debt. If you are in the city of San Diego or the state of California, and your car is more than 6 months unregistered, Cops have to do something when they pull you over. They can give you a pretty severe citation, or they can tow your vehicle. And I was on a ride-along one time, and we pulled this lady over, and her car was like 2.5 years, it was 18 months without being registered. Go up to the window, officer's talking to her, and she's like, yeah, I just can't afford it. I'm really just broke. And what got us suspicious was the amount of jewelry she had on and the fact that she had like three big things of to-go food things. And we're like, did you just come from eating? Oh, no, we're having a big party at my house tonight. Oh, that's great. Thanks for being honest. And then we just opened up a conversation with her, and she told us, yeah, I just got back from vacation. I was in Aruba for 2 weeks. I was here for 3 weeks. I was over here. But you can't pay your registration? Yeah, no, I just don't have the money. That's a bummer. We're towing your vehicle. He said, how did you feel? Honestly, you're not a priest. I can't confess. No, it's like, come on, we all have to pay this debt. Pay your debts. It's not a life-changing message, but somebody needs to convey to the generations alive in America today, get out of debt. I know so many people that can't serve their life full-time for Christ because they're stuck in debt, and it's consumer debt. So we see that our debts, here's what John MacArthur said, whatever is owed must be paid on time and in full. Those financial principles are the essence of Paul's admonition to owe nothing to anyone. So we see the debt that must be paid in full, but we also see in this text the debt that will never leave us. Verse number 8, owe no man anything but to love one another. He that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. Paul then makes this radical transition. How does he go from talking about finances to relationship? He is doing so to build the tension in our souls in an effort to help us remember that the debt of loving others will never leave us. The idea here is we are always in debt. The word love here, verse number 8, is agapo, and it means to esteem. It indicates a direction of the will. It indicates finding one's joy in something or someone. And Paul does us a great service by it letting us understand that we owe this debt to those inside the church to whom the book is written, and those outside the church to those whom we interact with. And we understand that Jesus is the standard for our love. John chapter 13, verse number 34. The scripture says, a new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another, as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this shall all men know you are my disciples, if you have love one for another. I want to say this with all the kindness in the world. Jesus is the standard for love. Not your mom. Not your grandmother. Not a friend, not a coworker. Those people might be great examples of the love of Christ, but Christ is the standard. And he has the same standard for all of us, that we love one another. And we demonstrate this love, verse number 35 of John 13, verse number 35, bring that up. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for another. People know you're a follower of Jesus by the fact that you love other believers primarily, but that you love people. What does that mean? It means we want the best for others. We're willing to help others. We're willing to encourage others to achieve their best. When we demonstrate our love for others, we are serving Jesus. Jesus said in the millennial text of Matthew 25, verse number 35 and 36, I was a-hungered and you gave me meat. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you took me in. Naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came unto me. And the king shall answer, verse number 40, and the king shall answer and say unto them, verily, I say unto you, inasmuch, because they ask the question, when did we do all this? And the king answers and says unto them, verily, inasmuch as ye have done it unto the one of the least of these, my brethren, you have done it unto me. Jesus says, because you have shown love to them, he's using an analogy, an illustration, because you have loved them, you have shown love to me. One of the least of my brethren, you've done it unto me. Now, I know that we often hear that we need to love each other. It's the hallmark of the Christian life. It's the distinguishing mark of the believer. Yes, we have to stand for truth. Yes, we have to stand for righteousness. No doubt about it. But Jesus said, with clarity, by this shall the world know, but all men, the totality of men, pause, all men, by this shall the world know that you're my disciples, that you, if you love one another. We have this requirement over us. As a matter of fact, the entire book of 1 John was written for the purpose of helping us to understand the absolute importance of living out this principle. The love of God, loving one another. 1 John chapter 3, verse number 22. And whatsoever you shall ask, you receive of him, because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. And this is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he gave us commandment. And he that keepeth his commandment dwelleth in him, and he in him. And hereby we know that he abideth in us by the Spirit which he gave us. We're commanded to love one another. Now, before you think, I want what's best for this person. I have agapo for this person. I have agape, just different tenses there. I have agapo for this person. I love them dearly, and I know what is best for them. So you go and you try to bring about correction into their life because you know what's best. That can be so subjective. What you might think would be best for someone might not be best for someone. I remember early in our ministry, there was a guy in our church that told me he loved me and he wanted what was best for me, and he thought that was what was best for me is if I didn't do CrossFit. I said, I don't think that has anything to do with love. He goes, no, I know what's best, and I'm telling you, I don't think you should do CrossFit. To be honest with you, that was nothing other than manipulation and control. That's all that it was. And God doesn't allow for that. God doesn't allow for that to be the demonstration of love. Well, what should be love? Well, Paul answers it. We're going to do a brief overview. We'll talk about it more in depth in a couple of weeks. But look at verse number 9. By this shall men know you have one love one for another. He that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. Oh, you're wondering what the law is? For this. This is what love looks like. Thou shalt not commit adultery. I love you too much to ever, now the word adultery here means any sexual sin, but let's take the concept of adultery. I love my wife too much, I love my husband too much to ever engage in something that would challenge their purity. If you're single, because it would include fornication or sex before marriage, I'm committed to you too much to ever put you in a compromising situation. That's why I love you enough to never make provision for the flesh until the day we get married. And the day we get married, all I'm gonna do is make provision for the flesh. But right now, no, we're not even going down that road. Why? Because I have genuine, Christ-like, want what is best for you kind of love. I can't engage in homosexuality or transgenderism because I love Christ too much and he made me this way and I'm fearfully and wonderfully made and his works are marvelous in my eyes and in my life. So I love him too much to ever engage in something that would distort his love for me. And by the way, I can't encourage you in that lifestyle because I love you too much. Well, I just want to be nice. Yeah, a lot of nice Christians have encouraged people in their sin. Because they're nice, but you're not kind. You're just nice. Verse number 9 again. Thou shalt not kill. I love you too much to end your life. That one kind of goes without saying. If we need to talk more about that, see me offline. Thou shalt not steal. I love you too much to take that which is yours. I said this in 8:30 service. I'm going to say it again just because I want to. And I need to. There's some young ladies in here in particular who will date a dude who will steal from you. Now, listen to me. You're not writing notes. Just listen to me. And he'll steal from you. And then you'll take him back because he promises that he loves you and he'll never do it again. When dude took that which did not belong to him from you, he proved to you he didn't love you. And you don't owe him anything. I don't mean, you don't have to be rude. Just send him a letter and say we're done because you're a thief and I don't like thieves. But he loves me. No, if he stole from you, he doesn't love you. That's what this text is saying. Love doesn't bear false witness. Love doesn't lie about the person loved. If you tell a falsehood about the person you love, I'm not going to say you never loved them. I'm not going to say it's categorical because there's a fallenness about us all. But understand, that lie was incredibly unloving and you have to repent of it and live in a state of repentance. Thou shalt not covet. Oh, I just want what they have so bad. I want what they have so bad. That's not love. Here's the biblical model. I rejoice that they have that. That is so great that they have that. I find great celebration in that they have that. Some of our single folks in the room, this is where you're going to start getting victory when you can celebrate the fact that God has blessed other people with marriage. Maybe you've not been blessed for whatever reason. Maybe it's God's plan for your life, but I can still celebrate that without coveting what you have. And if there be any other commandments briefly comprehended or understood in this saying, love your neighbor as yourself. Love always wants what's best for the person. Owe no man anything but to love one another. He that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. This is the fulfilling of the law. You take all the commandments of the law, and you could sum it up this way. Don't commit adultery. Don't steal. Don't covet, don't bear false witness, don't lie. And everything else can be summed up in this. All the other commandments can be summed up in this. Every one of them this way. Love your neighbor as yourself. This is the second greatest commandment. Jesus said, what's the greatest commandment? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. The second is like unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Here it is. Well, as a Christian who is motivated by love, we would want the person loved to know Christ. Would you agree with that? I love you, genuinely love you, and I want you to know who Jesus is. I want you to know that when you die, heaven's going to be your home. I want you to know that Christ is the only way to heaven. I just want you to know that you're a sinner in need of a Savior, and only Jesus can save you. And I love you enough to tell you that. That's one of the reasons that next Sunday is Open House Sunday at Canyon Ridge. Now you say, are you trying to stretch? No, I think it's pretty clear. If I love you, I'm going to speak truth into your life. And we have Open House Sunday to give opportunity for you to invite your friends to a special day. That's it. You say, well, did you plan 4 years ago when we started this series in Romans to be here today? Not even close. Not even close. I almost changed, but I changed the message. But I just see it so clearly here. I'm commanded to love you. And if I love you, I can't help but share Christ with you. One of the men in our church recently took some vacation time and went and see some family members, to simply share the gospel with them again. Why? Because he loves them. It's because he loves them. I'm just going to share the truth of God's word with you one more time. I want you to know that heaven's your home. I'm commanded to love like Jesus, John 15:35. Jesus loved folks enough to give his life for them. Jesus came to seek and to save that which is lost. We show love when we share the gospel and invite others to Jesus and invite others to a place where they're going to hear about Jesus. That's right, next Sunday we have open house so that you have opportunity to say, hey, neighbor, hey, coworker, hey, family member, hey, friend, let me invite you to my church this Sunday. They're going to have a service kind of like, it's going to be a little bit like a school open house, and then there's going to be breakout sessions in different places, and they're going to have stuff for the kids, and then they're going to have the Habit Grow for lunch. It's free. Why don't you come, and I'll go with you to one of the classes, and we can talk about what class to go to, and I would just love for you to see my church, and I'd love for you to hear the truth of the gospel one more time. Would you please come? That's what love would do. That's what love will do. Why? Because I don't want that person to spend eternity in hell separated from God. Few things in my life bother me. Eat me up like knowing that friends and neighbors and folks that I work with in the community, if they were to die that day, they'd spend eternity in hell separated from God because they've never repented of their sin and trusted Jesus Christ as their Savior. And I owe that to them. The Apostle Paul talks about in Romans chapter 1 that he is a debtor, verse number 14, to the Greeks, to the barbarians, to the wise, to the unwise. So as much as in me is, I'm ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It's the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. I owe a debt. Paul says, I owe a debt to people I've never met. How much more of a debt do we owe to people that we have met and that we do know and that we love? See, nothing represents Jesus more or better than loving others, especially loving others enough to share the gospel with them, to invite them to a day at church. We're just trying to help you fulfill the command of Christ. You owe a debt. Well, Pastor, I've invited them before. They said no. Good. Invite them again because I love you, and I love you enough to share that truth with you. I want to help you. I want to encourage you. I want you to find the hope of the gospel. I mean, I know we believe that Jesus Christ is the only way to heaven, and I know that we believe that people need somebody to share the gospel with them. How shall they hear without a preacher? And I know we believe that the church is supposed to send. How shall they hear except they be sent? This is your sending service. This is your commissioning service. Go into the highways and the hedges and invite people to Jesus Christ. Invite them to come to a special day. Get on all of your social media sites and invite people to come and to be a part of it. Invite your friends, invite your neighbors, send texts, make phone calls, hand out invitations. Whatever the case may be, people need Jesus, and we're commanded to be in debt to no one, and we are debtors to those who don't know the gospel. Well, but I'm kind of scared. I get it. Ask God for power and jump in. No, seriously, ask God for power and jump in. Now, I've been a youth director. I was a youth director for 8 years, and I've worked with teens for 30 years of my adult life. And I've learned a few things, and most of the time it's just this. Kids need a little bit of motivation. If you come to our camp, our youth camp, which you have to be a teenager to do, so you're not coming, but if you come to men's retreat or ladies' retreat, you'll see it. But if you come to our camp in the big pond, their lake, they call it a lake. In Florida, it'd be a mud puddle. In Texas, it'd be a pond. Here, it's the biggest lake in the desert. And it's beautiful. I love it. But they have a high dive. And I don't know, it's 12 to 15 feet, maybe a little bit more, maybe a little less, somewhere around there. And every year, every kid that can swim, you have to be able to swim to do this, every kid that can swim has to jump off the high dive. And it's often interesting. Not every kid's this way, but a lot of kids are really fearful of heights. And we get them up there, and we try to talk them through it and encourage them. And, you know, just send it. You're going to be fine. Nobody's, you know, died this year. And you'll be fine. And you know, nobody's ever died. We've got, like, lifeguards around. We're watching. And they sit up there, and they're scared, and they're scared. And this happens every year. Every year somebody does this. We can go back to Brother Burns' days when he was youth director. Good grief. Years and years. 15 years ago this happened. It still happens today. Finally, the kid will jump in. And he'll be super scared to jump in. Then he comes up and he's like, that wasn't that bad. That was awesome. That was great. And he starts, like, you know, chest bumping people and having fun. Some sit over and have a moment of tearing up and, you know, victory. And then they're like, I want to do it again. And then they get back up. And then they just keep doing it. And some kids, by the end of the week, this is how we like it to happen. By the end of the week, like, all they want to do is jump off the high dive. Like, they'll go do other things and come back and go off the high dive over and over and over again. Why? Because they took that first step and they jumped in. Open house is an opportunity for you to take the first step of evangelism and jump in. And nothing represents Jesus more than loving others and inviting them to Him. And there's no doubt, folks, that you know that need Jesus. And next week is specifically designed for them. And this message is specifically designed for us. Do you love others enough to live for Jesus? Do you love others enough to show the love of Jesus? If not, and you're a believer, I pray that you'll live in a place of continual repentance and your life will be yielded to the Lord. And if you're here and you don't know Christ, I pray today that you'll understand Jesus loves you and He died for you, and you'll give your heart, soul, and life to Jesus Christ today.
Thank you for listening. Hear more messages anytime at CanyonRidgeBaptist.com. If you're in the San Diego area, please join us for a service. We meet on Sundays at 8:30 a.m., 10:30 a.m., and 5 o'clock p.m. We look forward to seeing you.